happy Father's Day to all of you, and I hope the gifts are wonderful. I asked for one gift from my kids this year, and that is that you'd laugh at my jokes again. Lately, all I'm hearing is the word cringe when I try to be funny, so I guess I'll try again. There was a lady, this is kind of sad, but a lady passed away. She's an older lady, she passed away, and now, of course, there was a ceremony at the church, a funeral at the church. And it was sweet. It was nice. The pallbearers came, and they came time to take the casket to the back of the church. And on the way out, the pallbearers bumped into the wall. Upon bumping into the wall, they sensed movement inside the casket. Sure enough, the lady was alive. And so, wow, she obviously got her out of the casket. She lived a wonderful and vibrant 10 more years. But in 10 years, she did pass away. In that same church, and a ceremony quite like the other one, came time for the pallbearers to take the casket out. And it was kind of quiet until the husband said, "Hey, be careful not to bump into the wall this time." It wasn't even my joke. It was Chris's joke. He wanted me to say it.
I've never heard that.
I'm looking at my wife, and she is... give me that look, and it's no wonder. She texted this to one of her friends this week. I think it's right up there. It's coming. A text to one of her friends, and it says, if it ever comes, I'm not sure, but it said this: "I just bought my husband a get better soon card. He's not sick. I just think he could do better." All right, we're done with that. Turn to your Bibles, please, to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, we're celebrating today dad's impact. So whether the father, grandfather, spiritual father of impact is here today, we're celebrating the impact of our fathers that they've had on our lives today. What's very interesting is Mark takes time in Mark chapter 8 to label the man that carried the cross of Christ by his sons. So if you're Mark chapter 8, I'm going to read it, Mark 15. It's going to be on the screen here in just a second. Hold your spot, Mark chapter 8. Simon of Cyrene, the father to Alexander and Rufus. Well, you know Simon of Cyrene. He is a man that was compelled by the Romans to carry the cross of Jesus. So Mark chapter 15, verse 21 says this: "Then they compelled a certain man, Simon a Cyrenian," "the father of Alexander and Rufus, as he was coming out of the country and passing by, to bear his cross," his, of course, being Jesus, the cross of Christ. We don't know a lot about these three names. But we see a dad to Alexander and Rufus, who was chosen by the Romans to carry the cross for the Lord. Jesus, of course, was under spiritual anguish. We know the night before, as he's praying, he sweat drops of blood. We know he's under physical anguish. He's just received the horrible lashes of the cat of nine tails that the Romans used to punish criminals. Jesus perhaps staggered under the weight of the cross. And it's said that the Romans were very impatient with any criminal that would slow down their grand execution show. And they would regularly, roughly, and with disgust, grab somebody from the crowd to keep them on schedule. Simon, of course, was the man that was grabbed. Why Simon, the Cyrenian from North Africa? He would have been a black man. Was this because of bigotry? No, it was probably more because the Romans recognized him as not being from Rome and compelled him to duty to carry the cross of Christ. We don't know if his sons were there, his sons Alexander and Rufus. We don't know if they saw their dad impatiently pulled from the crowd. We don't know if they saw their dad shake off the startlement and gingerly stoop to the ground to pick up the cross. Did Simon speak to Jesus? Did their eyes meet? We don't know. But Simon, you know this, dropped down to his knee, slid the rough, heavy cross onto his shoulder, and he lifted the weight of the cross off the ground and began his ascent up to Golgotha. Did his son see all this? We don't know. Did Simon stand at the foot of the cross? He certainly had the opportunity to. Did Simon hear Jesus say, "It is finished"? We don't know, but he certainly had the opportunity to. But I don't doubt this morning. I don't doubt this morning, that when Simon carried the cross of Christ, it compelled his boys to carry the cross of Christ. Why might you say that? Well, there's some biblical clues. We have Romans chapter 16, verse 13. And the Bible here tells us that Rufus is a leader in the Roman church. I'll read the verse to you. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord and his mother in mind. We know, we may remember this a little bit from when we started our study in the book of Mark. We know that the book of Mark is written to a Roman audience. And it is interesting that Mark, in his gospel, takes time to mention the boys who are now, or at least Rufus is, a leader within the Church of Rome. Put it all together, many theologians do believe that Alexander and Rufus were indeed the sons of Simon the Cyrenian, and they now are faithfully serving the Lord in Rome. Alexander and Rufus's dad, in a sense, fulfilled prophecy, or at the very least, gave a visual picture of one of the most pointed and even startling things that Jesus ever preached. So let's go to that right now. Let's go to Mark chapter 8, verses 34 to 38, a passage I think would be familiar to many of us. Let me go ahead and read verse 34. When he called the people to himself, with his disciples also, he said to them, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. And what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels." We must understand that when Jesus said this, he was saying it before his crucifixion. For us, when you hear the words, "take up your cross," we immediately think of Calvary. But the people hearing this for the first time, they weren't thinking of Calvary, meaning Jesus marching up to Calvary. Was it a common thing to say in Jesus' day? This whole idea of taking up my cross, well, that's a common expression even in our vernacular here in 2025. We have a rough day, and we might say something to the extent of, "well, you know, it's my cross to bear," right? "My boss doesn't seem to compliment me much. That's my cross to bear, a burden or hardship." Is this what Jesus meant when he said, "take up your cross and follow me"? No. Jesus was directly referring to the graphic, public, torturous place of execution. Jesus said, "take up your cross." And many Jews listening, well, if they were historically inclined, they might have remembered that Alexander the Great, just 400 years prior, after he had attacked Tyre, which is the country just north of Israel, he actually crucified 2,000 people. That's in their history. What else is in their history? Just 400 years prior to when Jesus said this, 150 years prior to when Jesus said this, there's a man named, he's a tyrant, Alexander Janus, who actually crucified 800 Pharisees. So when the crowd is hearing, "take up your cross and follow me," they can't help but think, as they were supposed to, think of the graphic, public, torturous place of execution. But then Jesus said this. He said, "follow me." Wait, I can't follow him if I'm dead. And there we have it. Like Simon, we identify with the cross of Jesus. We bear the cross. We identify with the death of Jesus by dying to self. We die to self-assurance. We die to self-righteousness. We die to self-promotion. We die to self-reliance. And we follow Jesus. Alexander and Rufus saw the physical picture of a spiritual teaching that's going to come in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. A verse that we know well. "I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Simon bore the cross of Jesus, and I believe it impacted his son. That's dad's impact. Dad's impact. And again, that's what we're celebrating today, isn't it? We're celebrating the impact of our fathers. For many of us, our fathers are not here, and it saddens us. But we smile that his impact, of course, lives on. No one would say today that their father was perfect. Not at all. But everyone here is grateful and joyful for their father's impact. Yeah, they bought us stuff. They taught us stuff. They set the ground rules. but it was an impact overall that we're so thankful for this morning. We are grateful for our dads, like Simon, the dads that bore the cross of Christ. You know what they did? Let's notice this. Number one, they said no. They said no. Do you notice when Jesus said, whoever desires to come after me, let him what? Deny himself. In other words, to say no. Let me stop right here. This is important to mention. I got to say this at the forefront, especially in the month of June, especially as schools and godless Hollywood push a deceptive LGBT agenda. We must understand that the very heart of this agenda is the idea that you are what you desire, or what you're attracted to dictates who you will be. Do we notice here very specifically that Jesus makes it clear in this passage that you're responsible for what you desire? Do you see that? Being attracted to something is not a license to break his holy commands. The Ten Commandments, it is wrong. It is a sin to desire a wife that is not yours. We know this. This is a sixth commandment. We know the tenth commandment as well. It is a sin of covetousness to desire what you are not to desire. And this seems absolutely lost in the society that we live in today. If you desire it, it would be self-harm to not allow yourself to have it. This church, this Christians, is a lie. It is absolutely a lie based on the truth of God's word. The truth is this. There's no greater self-harm than to transgress the holy commands of God. A message that we must hear, a message we must give to the society that we live in. But thank you, dads. Thank you, Dad, for desiring the right things, to follow Jesus. And that means you said no to some things. You said no to yourself because you were called to deny yourself. A dad bearing the cross of Jesus says no, not because he's a killjoy, but fathers know that the present practice that we may be practicing may not be good for us in the long term. How did that come out when we were younger? Don't eat now, you'll spoil your dinner. Chores first, play second. Do a good job, you'll never be lacking one. Right? Can't dwell on it, move on. I like this when I heard this. Remember what your last name is, or I'll remind you later. And he said no. And he said no to us because he said no to himself. Dad got it. Dad got it. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 3. I was my father's son. That reminds us what? Dad was there once, and he got it. He didn't miss it. He said, as we read verse 35 again, for whosoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. He didn't miss it. Dying to self means really finding life. He said no to self. Righteousness. I can't save myself. I can't make my own way to heaven. I am a sinner. Death to my pride. Death to my ego. Death to sin. I need what I can't be myself, and that is a savior. And on that day, dad, or any man, or any woman, or child who calls out to the Lord, denying his own righteousness, admitting his own sin, in that day he finds life. He finds eternal life. And this is beautifully explained in Romans chapter 10. Let me take you to Romans chapter 10, verse 3. It's right here on the screen. Notice Romans 10, verse 3, and we'll read it slowly. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and notice this, and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. I'm thankful this morning. I'm thankful for the dads that denied the notion that they could establish their own righteousness, but instead submitted to the righteousness of God. And if you're here today or you're listening on video at some time or some point, listen, what is salvation? Salvation, when you come down to it, is what? Is when a man or a woman comes to a place where they deny their own righteousness. They stop lying to themselves. They stop thinking, yes, I can earn my way into heaven. Yes, hey, I'm good enough here. Hey, check me out here, Lord. Check me out. I'll deny that. No, I'll denounce my ego and pride, and I will submit to the finished work of Jesus Christ on Calvary. You, Lord, you alone are the way of righteousness, and I accept and receive you by faith. Romans chapter 10, 9 and 10. But if you confess with your mouth that the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart, that's faith, that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness. It's not our righteousness, that's Christ. And with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. In Romans 10, 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'm thankful this morning. I think you are too. I'm thankful for men who are bold enough to say no to their own righteousness, that they may find the righteousness that comes by faith, faith in Christ alone. I'm thankful for my great-grandfather. I never met him. He's got a funny name. It's Sewell. Not a lot of Sewells out there. Grandpa Sewell. I'm grateful for him. He was walking one day the streets of Nova Scotia, Canada, and he heard a man preaching the gospel. They had street preachers back then. And he heard. He stopped. He listened. And I don't know what happened in that moment. I never got to talk to him. But I know in that moment he said no to his own righteousness. And he threw himself before the mercy of Jesus. And it wasn't long before him and his son, my grandfather, they became street preachers as well, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ in the streets of Nova Scotia. And once the cross is picked up by these faithful dads, or self-denial embraced, these faithful dads didn't put the cross down. No. To self-righteousness became no to the flesh, no to Satan, no to the world. And it became a life of following Jesus. Thank you, fathers. Thank you, grandfathers, spiritual fathers, who said no to compromise. They wouldn't allow things into their home that would water down the message of the gospel. No to materialism, in which they would blow their resources, the family's resources, on vain toys and racking up debt. They said no to distractions. No, we will not allow this practice, this show, this habit to take away from family worship, both in the home and in the church house. Thank you, fathers. Thank you, men of God that said no. Sadly, we need to look in Scripture and see an example of a man who actually walked close to God, but he struggled to say no. This may come as a surprise to us, but King David, the man after God's own heart, he suffered tragically because he didn't say no. We know King David, he was a masterful field general. You don't find in Scripture any battles that he ever really lost. I mean, you put him on a battlefield, he was amazing, undefeated, you could say. But at home, he was a colossal failure. He couldn't say no. He didn't say no to adultery or a lustful glance. He didn't say no to a cover-up that led to murder. He wouldn't take ownership when his son abused his half-sister, Tamar. And he didn't take command of his home when one brother took revenge on that half-brother who did the assault. David's home was a mess because David couldn't say no. Like the prophet Nathan said, the sword would not depart from his home, and David had himself to blame. By the way, men, private integrity or righteousness when nobody is around is essential to public leadership. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 9, know this verse well. He who walks with integrity walks securely, but he who perverts his way will become known. We may think we'll hide it. We're only fooling ourselves. Isaiah chapter 66, verse 2, a verse I think all men should know and know well. Men, we must remember, who's God looking for to raise up in leadership? Here it is. But on this one will I look, God says, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. Any sort of leadership grab or ladder climb without a heart that fears God is a vain exercise. And we've seen this over and over. We'll be left to pick up the pieces wondering, why didn't we learn from King David's failure? Men, lead with integrity. Men, lead with integrity. No to self-righteousness. No to compromise. By God's help, no to sin. But these men that picked up the cross and followed the Lord, they just didn't deny and say no. They also said yes. They also said yes. Thank you, fathers, for, like Simon, you said yes to the call to pick up the cross. It has had and will have impact. And by the way, there's no other way. Matthew chapter 10, verse 38. Jesus said, and he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. There's no way avoiding the cross. Jesus took the execution in our place, and we now live for him. I mentioned it already, but our calling to the Lord, yes, we die to self, and we live as unto the Lord. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. Why? It's our reasonable service, the Bible says. So thank you, Lord, for life. Your death brought me life, a life in which I can now say yes to you. Yes. Yes to ministry. the ministry of reconciliation. Dads that say no to themselves are now saying yes to the ministry of reconciliation. What are you talking? Messages of reconciliation. Well, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18, 19. You can look it on the board. This verse says this. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. The ministry of reconciliation. There it is. Well, what is this? Here's a few more details. Verse 19. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So twice, God calls us out towards this ministry of reconciliation. And I know a lot of dads in here, when you start hearing me say reconciliation, your eyes glaze over. So let me do some dad speak. Ready? God has called us to the ministry of fix it. Oh, why'd you just say so, Pastor Dave? I would have known it in the first place. Ah, the dads are back with me. Aren't you grateful for dads that fix everything we break? Can you raise your hand? I'm grateful for my dad who fixes everything I break. I saw this meme the other day and I thought, this is good. This describes it. There it is. That's a scratch on the car. And the moms say, oh, got to get a new car. Is my head in the way? Dad says, yeah, I can fix it. I can fix it right there. That's good. You can see the car that's there. Maybe you've seen this t-shirt. If dad can't fix it, no one can. Dads, thank you for fixing things. One of my earliest childhood memories, I'm in second grade Mrs. Roberts' class, and one of our friends brought in a remote control car. Okay, this is plastic, battery operated, and somewhere along the lane, somewhere during the day, it broke. Well, every one of us boys were telling our friends, hey, let me take it home to my dad because he can fix it. And I can remember me explicitly saying, this is second grade, I just saw my dad change the oil in the car. He can fix that car too. I wasn't at the top of the class in second grade. But hey, I was proud of my dad. Dad can fix it. The ministry of reconciliation is seeing the broken relationship between God and man and then doing something about it. It's that simple. Doing something about it. What broke it? Well, sin. And what's the method of fixing? The blood of Jesus Christ. It's the only fix. No, dads that follow the Lord don't do the saving, but we tell people how to turn a broken relationship with God into a fixed relationship with God, a good as new relationship with God through Christ. So thank you, dads, for sharing the gospel, living the gospel, keeping the gospel at the forefront of home and ministry. And fathers, spiritual fathers, grandfathers, we know how to build, don't we? Or edify, as some of our translations say. I turn it now to 1 Thessalonians 5:11. The Bible says, comfort each other and edify one another. That word edify simply means to build up. So men, it's on us to build the coming generation. I just want to speak bluntly. Men, we must build by laying a foundation. We must lay a foundation of relationships with the coming generation. This means we must converse with the younger generation. We got to forgive them because sometimes with all this phone usage, they don't know how to talk well. Well, we got to learn. We got to know their names. We got to know what makes them tick. We got to know what they're interested in. And we got to follow up with them week after week and know them and know that generation well. We need to tell them stories. Yeah, we do. You mean like grandpa? Yes, like the grandpa chats. This generation needs to hear it. After we lay the foundation, we got to build up some studs. Build up some studs. Those unmovable posts that give strength to the wall. We need to let the younger man see that we stand for the word of God. Amen. And the word of God alone. And our convictions are based on the word of God. We got to be vocal about our testimony. We got to be vocal about how God saved us. We need to be quick to point out the faithfulness of God in our lives. We need to what? Build some studs into this relationship. Comfort each other. Build one another up. Can I also encourage you, after you've laid the foundation and set the studs, time to add some walls, some sheetrock, some plank. It's going to take some time. Can I encourage us men? Make time for the younger generation. Can your ministry include the participation of somebody else from the coming generation? Can you enable the young generation to share in the service that you have in this church and then out of the church? You might be frustrated sometimes because often the generation coming behind us makes a big deal out of things they shouldn't make a big deal of. But isn't that every generation, right? But that's the message we need to hear. be gracious to this younger generation and teach them. That's our calling. We must build into this future generation. I see in our church, I see older men who love their wives, who are faithful to church, cheerfully, generous, wise. And we as a church, the task is not to get younger. I hear that sometimes with older churches. Oh, we need to get younger. No, we don't. This is our joyful task. You know what it is? Our joyful task is to connect the senior generation of this church with young men, to glean from their walk with the Lord, that they'll build into us. That's our joyous task. 1 John chapter 2, verse 13. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. John takes a moment to acknowledge the older men in the church and acknowledges their lifetime walking with Jesus. Their fathers, because of their intimacy of knowing Jesus through thick and thin, high and low, dark and light. There's been years there of reading God's word and knowing his voice. Years of prayer contorting their hearts away from temptations that this world offers. And there's a sea of wisdom there for those of us coming up in the ranks. It's there for us. Sometimes I bug Pastor Greg to come get coffee with me. Sometimes I think he thinks, oh, there must be something urgent to discuss. Not often. I just want to glean from him. I want to glean from his years of ministry. And sometimes he buys my coffee. Young men, let me talk to you real quick. Young men, can I say, we'll need to start putting our strength under the older generation to help keep the light of the gospel burning bright, that the gospel beam may flow from this church and into the community. Young men, we must come behind and support the older. So like every kid here, right? Or every once former kid, so I guess that's all of us. I did my share of holding the flashlight and holding the ladder growing up. You know what I mean, right? Son, come help me. And that meant what? Holding the flashlight. But I'll say with a little sadness, a few years back, typical dad scenario, I had dad help me out with a project at home. I was trying to get a new chandelier up on the ceiling. So it was a two-man job. And I guess it's tradition. I just went to the base of the ladder and started holding it. And dad put the chandelier on his shoulder and made his way up the ladder. I started hearing some grunting and some groaning. And, you know, it's kind of awkward, bulky light decor on the shoulder of dad. Well, about midway up the ladder, I realized, you know, if I don't say something, there's going to be dad and a chandelier broken on the floor of my house. You were thinking he was going to fall off the ladder, didn't you? That didn't happen. I said, Dad, why don't we change spots? I don't think dad liked it, but he didn't argue. He didn't argue the wisdom of it. And likewise, I saw that picture, but men, young men, we need to take up the mantle. Young men, we got to take up the mantle. The faithful fathers of our church have set the course. Pray for God to open our eyes towards outreach, service, faithfulness for the glory of Jesus Christ. We're called to the ministry of reconciliation. So thank you, dads, fathers, men, for grabbing your tool belt and saying yes to the ministry of reconciliation. Finally, this morning, not only did they say no and yes, finally they said what? I will follow. I will follow. If you're going to come after me, Jesus said, you must deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. They counted the cost and they saw that there's way more to gain in following Christ than following this world. I want to read these verses again, verses 35 down to verse 37. For whosoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. But what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? These faithful men of God that picked up the cross of Christ, they weren't fooled by the cheap thrills that the world offered. They didn't spend their life on what was sentenced to this earth. They agreed with Jim Elliot, the famous missionary martyr, who said, he is no fool to give up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. When Jesus told his listeners to take up their cross, he was pointing to the part of the Roman execution in which a criminal was so surrendered to the Romans that he as a criminal would have to carry his own death, so to speak, on his shoulder. He'd have to carry up his own execution device to the place of roaming choosing. God calls us, however, to joyful surrender. Joyful surrender. Lord, my all is in your hands, fully surrendered. Lord, fully under your leadership. Lord, fully under your lordship. Man, if we're breathing this morning, we're following. And if you're not breathing, that's bad news because it's probably a good meal coming for you. But if we're not breathing, that means we're home. But man, if we're breathing, that means we're following fully under the lordship of Jesus. Thank you, men. Thank you, fathers. Thank you, grandfathers. Thank you, spiritual fathers. As you have followed the Lord, so shall we. And what's our greatest gift to give these faithful fathers on Father's Day? A bag of socks isn't bad, but there's something better. The greatest gift is what? Our faithful stepping in their steps as they follow Jesus. Let's go back to Calvary. Simon the Cyrenian pressed forward. Jesus was in front of him. Do we know that detail? Yeah, we actually do. In the book of Luke, it says that Simon bore the cross after Jesus. So picture Simon bearing the cross, pushing forward, fully immersed in his calling at the moment, eyes on the back of the Savior, his steps mirroring the steps of this Lamb without blemish, the Savior of the world. Little did Simon know, it was his own steps up Calvary that laid out the path for the steps of his Son to follow up Calvary and follow the Savior as well. So happy Father's Day to you. Don't miss the impact today. Don't miss the impact of our fathers, grandfathers, and spiritual fathers that denied themselves, took up their cross, and followed Jesus. Let's bow our heads this morning as we pray. Father, we are indeed grateful today for your word and for your high calling to follow you, to deny ourselves, to take up our cross and follow you. And today, Lord, we're especially thankful for these men that you put in our lives that have exemplified. Oh, no, though they weren't perfect. There was sin, but even in their sin, even when they fell, even when they messed up, they went to the cross and gave us the example of seeking forgiveness in you. So as we thank you for the men that you put in our lives, Lord, I pray that we be very good today at honoring them. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please stand with me? In our hymn of invitation is an opportunity to pray. And I do want to pray for us men. And I ask you men, how's that ministry of reconciliation? If you're an older man, are you investing in the younger? If you're a younger man, are you ready to take up the mantle? God gave you strength. He gave it to you for a reason. Time for you to step up the plate. All right, in this time of quiet time, let's go to the Lord. Let's sit.